Today I want to talk about the alarm clock. You know, we all used one this morning, didn't we? To get up, to get here on time. In fact, we find ourselves using alarms in almost every facet of life. You know, back in Alabama, we have a lot more weather events than you have here in South Georgia. And we have a different alarm for a different kind of event that takes place. We used to live in a little town called Rogersville, Alabama. And where we lived was in the corner of where three counties came together. We lived in the Lauderdale County, and then there was Limestone County to our east, Lawrence County to our south, and then to our southeast was a nuclear power facility called Browns Ferry Nuclear Plant. And all four of those gave out alarms for different things at different times of the day. Now, when the county alarms went off, it was usually something to do with weather. When the nuclear alarm went off, it scared us all half to death because we didn't know what was going on with that one. But we live in a world of alarms, don't we? In fact, we live in a world of alarm clocks, and we all have one probably by our bed or somewhere in the house that will wake us up and get us going for our day, or remind us of certain things. We have alarms on our phones now that will remind us when to take our medicine, or when we need to get up and go somewhere, or when we need to do this or do that. So it has many different effects on us. But you know, the alarm clock has a feature on it that I'm not so sure is a really good thing. You see, as great as alarm clocks are, they have this feature called the snooze bar. Are y'all familiar with the snooze bar? And sometimes we're guilty of continually reaching over and hitting that snooze bar. Now, for some reason or the other, most of them are set for 9 minutes, and I haven't figured that out. Why not 5 or 10 and keep it the same? So you'll know you're 10 minutes late or 20 minutes late. Now you got to know you're 9 minutes late, 18 minutes late, 27 minutes late if you keep hitting that snooze bar. But I guess they knew what they were doing. I don't know. But we're guilty of either turning it off or hitting the snooze bar to give us just a few more minutes. And when we do that, many times we find ourselves at the end scrambling around trying to get ourselves together so we can get out the door before it's too late. We've done that at our house a few times. Well, I want to suggest to you this morning that sometimes we hit the spiritual snooze bar as well. Many times we are guilty of hitting the snooze button instead of hitting the alarm that has to deal with our lives. So this morning, I want us to take a look at hitting the snooze bar spiritually. You know, in our reading that Steve read for us this morning, I want to go back to verse 11 and read that again for you. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And then he goes on to tell us that we need to cast off worldliness and to put on our righteousness. And be prepared, for the Lord is going to come again. And if we keep hitting the spiritual snooze bar, if we find ourselves laying down and not getting up and working for God, then it may be too late for us. Paul is telling us that we need to basically wake up and stop hitting the snooze bar. So that's one of the first thing I want to talk about. We need to wake up, just as Paul has suggested here in verse 11. And I want to suggest to you that there are three things that we need to wake up from. First of all, we need to wake up from apathy. Now that's a word we hear every now and then, the word apathy. It's not a good word for those of us who are interested in things, because what apathy defines is as lack of interest, lack of enthusiasm, lack of concern. It means to be indifferent or unresponsive. It means to have a lack of involvement. Now, what I want to ask you this morning is, have I just defined someone here at Dawson Road with this definition of apathy? In Revelation chapter 3, the Lord relays to John the condition of the church at Laodicea. And we find, as we read in Revelation chapter 3, that the church at Laodicea is an apathetic church. Let's begin reading in chapter 3, verse 14, and it will describe for us the church at Laodicea, and it may be describing for us ourselves. To the angel of the church at Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness in the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I wish that I could say that Christians do not have this problem today. But I can't say that. You see, in every congregation of the Lord's church, there is apathetic people. Now, that's not saying that they necessarily don't love God, and they don't necessarily leave God completely out of their lives. It just means that they do not put Him first in their lives. They put Him on the back burner. Now, they still want Him warm in their heart, in their hearts, but they do not want Him hot. They want to be reminded of Him periodically, but they don't want to be reminded of Him every day. They don't want Him to have an active part in their lives, in their daily lives, but just show up every now and then. It's just like Jesus said in verse 17, in their own mind, they don't need the Lord. In their own mind, they have become wealthy and they think that they don't need anything. This is a sad testimony on their part. And unfortunately, it will be a sad epitaph to know that in God's eyes, you are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. Let me refresh your memory of a man that Jesus spoke of in Luke chapter 12, the rich farmer. You see, in his eyes, he didn't need God either. In fact, he patted himself on the back. He said, look at what I've got. I've torn down my barns. I have built greater barns, and I have goods laid up for me for many years. I will take mine ease. I will eat. I will drink. I will be merry. I've got it made. I don't need anything. I don't need anyone. That night, God took his soul. And now that man is tremendously in need. Yes, my friends, it's time to wake up from apathy. And then along with that, we need to wake up from complacency. Well, let's define complacency. Complacency is a feeling of smug or uncritical satisfaction with oneself or with one's achievements. It means that you have within yourself self-approval, self-admiration, self-contentment. You are happy with the way you are, even though you may not be where you need to be. Paul tells us that this is not the characteristic of a Christian. He tells us the characteristic of a Christian in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. He says that we should be steadfast. We should be immovable. We should always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. You see, we are Christians for two reasons. Number one, for our own salvation. Now, Paul writes in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, that the grace of God brings salvation, that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It is for everyone, including you and me. But he also tells us, as we have read in our text, that we need to wake up out of our sleep, because now is the time that we need our salvation, because it is nearer than it has ever been. Not only are we Christians for our own salvation, we are Christians so that we can tell others that they can have salvation. It is the Great Commission that was given to us. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not will be condemned. Paul placed this task in his life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul did everything that he could for you and for me. He let things of his own life go so that he may help you establish salvation in your life. And by the same token, that is what we need to do today. We need to see to it that those people outside of these walls understand their need. They need to understand their plight. They need to understand their destruction if they do not respond. Our task is never done. And we never need to become satisfied with ourselves in what we do for God. The third thing we need to wake up from is indifference. Now, the definition of indifference is very similar to the definition of apathy. In fact, some of the same words are used to describe both. But the word indifference is a little more unsettling. And the reason I say that is because it carries the connotation of not caring. Indifference means no interest. It means no concern. It means we have a complete lack of feeling. We are cold and we disregard everything that has to do with whatever the subject is. Indifference is a more powerful word than apathy. Because with apathy, we do a little. With indifference, we do nothing. And you know, it's hard to believe that we have people in the church today that could be like this toward God. But unfortunately, there are. But you know, we didn't invent this. This is something that just came along in the 20th and 21st century. We have hundreds of examples in the Bible of people who were indifferent toward God. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 20. You have seen many things, but you do not observe them. Your ears are open, but yet none hears. Jeremiah 5, 21. Now hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 6, and those who have turned back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of Him. Jesus even had to deal with indifferent people. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, and that I should heal them. They're hitting the snooze bar. They're spending a little more time without God. And they hit it again. And they spend even more time without God. Until it's too late. So, my friends, it's time for us to wake up. Not only do we need to wake up, though, we need to clean up. According to verse 12 and 13 of our text, we need to remove deeds of darkness. We must remove dark deeds from our lives. We talked about that this morning in Bible class. We talked about the light that gives you life. And we talked about what light does. Light exposes, light removes darkness. And as Christians, we are to remove darkness. What darkness? Well, Paul gives us a list. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. Here is a list of darkness, dark things that we cannot have within us. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I have told you beforehand. So just as I told you in times past, I tell you, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. What a list. And this is what happens to those who do not remove deeds of darkness. You may think of these things that I've just read and you may say, oh, well, I was never like that. Oh, yes, you were. And the reason I can say that is because what Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 3, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. There's no question as to if you did it. We know that you did it. We know that I did it. We're all in this boat. We have all been sons of perdition. And if we stay there, we will reap the wrath of God. We also must guard any dark influence that can come into our lives. Let's go back to the book of Solomon, the book of Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. My friends, we need to live decent lives before other people. The only way we can do that is to clean up and turn on our lights. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we need to wake up. We need to clean up. And then finally, we must gear up. Verse 14 of our text says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, if you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, it means that you're not asleep. It means that you are awake and that you are doing the things that God has asked you to do. It means that you are no longer dirty in sin, but you have cleaned your life and now you're living in harmony with His Word. But we need to gear up. First, we must put on Christ. We put on the Lord Jesus in baptism. Paul makes that very clear, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we put on Christ in baptism. That's the beginning. That means that we are now going to walk the walk and talk the talk. It means that we are going to put away the world. It means that we are going to put God first in our lives. It means that we are going to serve Him. We are going to live the Christian life when we put Him on. We must gear up. We must put on the Lord in character. You know, I read all of the things that we have to put away. Then Paul also tells us we have to put away all of this which is the old man, he describes, and take on something that is new. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and true holiness. We change our character. We go from what we were unto what we are. Look at the Gentile nation. All of these things Paul said, hey, you've got to get rid of. And then you need to put on the good things, the new man things. Look at the Apostle Paul himself. He'd done the very same thing. Prior to Christianity, he was against Christianity in every way, shape, form, and fashion. When he realized the truth as had been given to him, he obeyed our Lord and he put Christ on in baptism. And he told us that we need to put Christ on in baptism. We need to change our character. We need to change the way we live. And then we must put the Lord Jesus on in mind. How do you do that? Well, Paul tells us that too. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate upon these things. And let me tell you this. If you put noble things, pure things, lovely things, things that are of good report, things that are virtuous, things that are praiseworthy into your lives, you're not going to have any room for those worldly things that you've had in your mind before. They will be done away with because now you have new things in your life, new things in your heart, new things in your mind that you want to give to the Lord and give to each other in life, and you'll throw all of these worldly things away. In other words, you're gearing up for the Lord. You're gearing up for the long haul, the long run. Meditate on these things. So, let me ask you in closing this lesson. Are you awake? Are you clean? Are you geared up? I want to tell you something, my friends. We will not accidentally get to heaven. You know, we've had a lot of things good happen to us by accident. It's probably so with everyone in this room. We have some good that has come our way and it has been pure coincidence, pure accident that it happened. This one will not, my friend. You will not walk through those pearly gates by accident. It is going to be when you have given the Lord everything that you have. It's not going to be from an apathetic person who just gives a little bit. And it's definitely not going to be from the indifferent person who gives absolutely nothing. It's not going to be from the person who tries to walk through those gates with a few spots of sin on him. You've got to be clean. And it's not going to be someone who is not ready. Oh, and everyone in here will say, well, I'm ready. No, you're not. Unless you've given him your all. That's what being ready means. You're up to the task. You're ready for the challenge. You're ready to meet sin face to face and defeat it face to face. No, you won't get there accidentally. It will take us living here in the light of eternity in our present lives. And you may have people mock you. You may have people scoff you and ridicule you for your Christianity. But remember what God has said. Only those who are awake. Only those who are clean. Only those who are geared up will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, we must remember to stay awake and to stay clean and to stay ready and quit hitting the snooze bar. This morning, if you're not a Christian, or this morning you are a Christian and you've been hitting that snooze bar, and you've been putting God out of your life and you've been putting Him back and putting Him back and putting Him back, now is the time to wake up and put God back in your life. And we give you that opportunity now while we stand and sing.